Good. What I want to do is run it pretty informally as we go through. I might just read, first of all. I was going to get us to read around, but looking at the way that everyone is in rows, I don't think that will work. Can you hear me down the back? You can? Just marginally. Okay. That might help, because the server is coming down. And I'll try and speak up as well. So we're going to read through those few verses from Mark chapter 5. As we go through it, some of you may have already looked at the incident of Mark 5, but as we go through, just see if you can see what's happening with the record, and then we'll probably just do a little bit of a workshop and see if we can pull out a few features on the board, look at a few passages that relate to it, and then see if between us we can draw out what's happening with the record as a whole. So Mark chapter 5, and let's have a look at the verses. So really it's a little bit of an exercise this afternoon in Bible study, just trying to see what's happening with the record. One of the things that I really enjoy about Scripture is that if we read with our ears open, we can hear the Word making certain points to us. And often the structure of a story will tell us that. By the way, when I use the word story, please forgive me, I'm using it in the New Zealand context. I have to keep apologising because I understand the word story in a Canadian context has the idea of a myth. Whereas for us, a story is a record or an incident. So we're looking at the story or the incident of Mark 5. Sometimes the structure of one of these stories will actually tell us what it needs us to focus on. And we'll find that as we look at this particular record as well. This incident comes up both in Mark 5, it comes up in Luke 8, and it also comes up in Matthew 9 as well. So it comes up in three of the gospel records, and each of the records conveys slightly different aspects. Basic story is very similar, but there are little pieces which we pull together out of the different records that help us as we work through it all together. Context here, the Lord Jesus Christ has been across the other side of the Lake of Galilee. He takes ship and he comes back across to the area of Capernaum. Excuse me, verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him. Much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. One of the things that you particularly enjoy about these records in Scripture is that if you look at the record itself, there are some marvellous lessons which come right on the surface. And there's a story you can relate to. There are people and there are circumstances and there are characters and things happening. And there are lessons which come straight from the surface that are so powerful for all of us. But the other thing that I've come to appreciate actually a lot more over the years is that the things that are recorded in Scripture have been hand-selected. So as the Gospel of John says, if the books were to write everything which the Lord Jesus Christ did, the world wouldn't be large enough to contain the books. So there's been some divine selection taking place in terms of what's recorded in Scripture. I was struck by Brother Bernard's comments with Joseph, that if we look at the parts of Joseph's life, we get little windows into his life. And there are multiple years where there's nothing recorded. But the things that are recorded have been chosen for a particular reason. And what that means is that they're there not just because they convey lessons, but I've come to realise that actually more and more these records of Scripture all work at multiple layers. And they also all convey to us the richness of God's work with the human race, particularly involving the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but most particularly his work with men and women who he's calling and bringing into the kingdom. And actually, so many of the things that we look at in Scripture work on multiple layers because they're conveying a picture and they've been chosen for that reason. We're going to find that this afternoon as we look at this particular record. We'll see that, God willing, in the next couple of days with the study on Solomon as we look at certain things that are recorded which might initially appear obscure, but as we start to look at what's there we find that they reveal a much grander purpose that's part of the consistent flow of Scripture. And we start to see patterns and things which are echoed, which come up again and again and again. And actually the overall message is quite simple, and it keeps being brought out through the record. And this record this afternoon that we're looking at in Mark 5 is absolutely a good example of that. Another thing here which is very powerful with the gospel records, you think of those words of the Lord when he said, it is life eternal to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the question for us is, we're living here in 2016, how do we come to know Jesus Christ, who God sent? How can we actually do that? And the best way is to look at his interaction with people, to look at the things he said, the things he did, and they tell us about his character. Now what that means is then when we start to look at these records, the things that take place, these stories of Scripture, we find that they are unbelievably intense. Now I just scurried through those few verses, but as we go through, in your own mind, try and put yourself into the shoes of the characters that are there. Because if there's anything that comes through these stories here, it would have to be desperation. Total desperation. And people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they're desperate for help. And as we start to think about the record that's there, you know, we can read them so easily and remotely, but it's when we let our emotions get involved with the record that we start to find that it just reaches out and it grabs us by the heartstrings. Because you start to imagine what it would be like to be the father or the mother of a little child that's dying. You start to think what it would be like to be a woman who has spent 12 years in desperate search for a remedy, but to no avail. And as we put ourselves into the record and start to feel what those people feel, then the story gains an intensity and an emotional power which otherwise we miss. And then when we start to find out what the message is of the story, it's not conveyed to us technically or academically, it's conveyed to us when we're already in a space where we're feeling like a person whose little child has just died. Now there's an intensity about that. Such an intensity that as we read scripture ourselves and start to picture it, it moves us to tears because we go into the hearts and the lives of the individuals. That's why those records are there. And so many of the stories of scripture are like that. I mean, think of the life of Elisha. You know, the woman with the two sons and the creditor. Well, mothers, just imagine if you were bereaved and destitute like she was, and there's a knock on the door, and the creditor is there to say, you haven't paid your bill, I am taking your children now. And that's the context in which he goes to Elisha for help. And so many of the records of Scripture are like that. In their rawness, they are extremely, I was going to use the word brutal, it's not quite the right word, they're very intense. And that's what this record is here. So as we go through, we're going to try and work out what happens, but in your own heart and your own mind, put yourself into the shoes of the characters in the story, because then as we pull out what the message of the story is, its force is so much more amplified. Okay. Now there's an unusual feature in those two, in that story which we've just read, that block of verses. Did anybody spot what it is? And we're going to do a bit of an answer session. We're going to try and fill the whiteboard up a little bit as we go through. Did anybody spot what the unusual feature is about this particular record? There's both 12 years.
Was the woman the mother of the child?
Okay, so we've got a question here about whether the woman is the mother of the child. What I want to do, and we will look at both of those, is come back another whole layer. Just step up and look at that. Take a helicopter view. What's strange about this particular record in Scripture? There's a flow of narrative here which is highlighting something. Let me ask the question another way. Have we got one story or two? And the answer is, well, both. We're introduced to some characters in this play, and the record's tracking along completely fine, and suddenly the record's truncated, and another character from left stage comes into the scene and dominates the scene for a period of time. And then her particular story finishes, and then the record goes back to the first characters again and resumes the story. Why does the record actually do that? And as we read through Scripture, we often find that Scripture itself is telling us something. And when we read through a story, we get involved in the story, we're reading along, and suddenly, bang, it stops, and our attention's taken off somewhere else. And then that finishes and you go back to carry on again. We ask ourselves why. Somehow, for some reason, the scriptural record here is moving these two stories together and it says they're interrelated. And one becomes, as it were, like the filling of a sandwich. Can you think of any other sections of scripture where that happens? There are others where the record starts and then it suddenly stops, diverts, and then it comes back again. One of them that strikes me actually is Revelation 16. God's send out the unclean spirit like frogs. They're working with all the nations to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Stop. Oh, I come like a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Back. And they gather them to the great day, to the battle of Armageddon, and then it carries on the record. You could take out those two verses in the middle and the flow works perfectly uninterrupted, but for some reason the divine record has said stop, insert those two statements, then carry on. And we're being told that there's a message for the saints in the middle of seeing what God's doing. He's in the process of gathering all the nations to battle, in parenthesis, message to us as the ecclesia, and then he resumes the story again. And that's a technique which gets used a number of times in Scripture. We're going to see one of those actually a little bit later this week when we look at the last study at the arrival of the Queen of Sheba, where it happens in a rather spectacular and initially rather surprising fashion. So it's a deliberate technique which gets used to show us the relevance of two conflicting themes. So we've got two different stories here and they've been interposed one on the other. Okay, let's see if we can first of all write up the characters. What I haven't got, does anybody know if we've got any tissues or serviettes, paper napkins or anything that we could use? Because I didn't bring a duster with me. Excellent. Thanks very much. Okay, so let's see if we can write up who the characters are first, and we'll just do a bit of an analysis of this record. So who are the characters in this story? Okay, so we've got Jesus himself. That may not be big enough to be read down the back, I'm sorry.
Jairus.
Okay, we've got Jairus.
Daughter.
We've got a daughter. Which daughter are we talking about here?
Jairus.
Oh, okay. I've given a hint there. Okay, so we've got the daughter of Jairus. Sorry? Okay, that's an interesting one. There's a crowd of people. Okay, we've got a woman with an issue of blood. The disciples. And one more.
The mother.
Okay. So we've actually got quite a cast in this little drama. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got Jairus, we've got the daughter of Jairus, we've got a crowd of people, we've got a woman with an issue of blood, we've got the disciples, and we've got the mother. We've got a story that, as we were saying before, starts off with, Jairus' daughter, goes through a flow for a period of time. It's interrupted by the story of the woman who comes in with the issue of blood. That then stops, and it carries on with the story of Jairus' daughter again. And what we have to do is find out who these people are. It's obvious from the record what actually happens. It's obvious from the record what some of the basic principles are. But then we want to go back and say there's a bigger picture here, which is why one record has been inserted in the other. And we'll see if we can work out what role these particular characters are playing. Okay. There's a few things which it's worth noting here as we go through. The first one is to look at Jairus. In fact, what I might do is just change the way we go about it. It's probably worth just noting one or two of these characters and a few features about them one by one. Just before we do that, there's a phrase which comes up, and it's the idea of them needing to be healed. It's a phrase which comes up with both of them. There's a little Greek word used, which is, I have no idea how to pronounce it, sozo. S-O-Z-O. If there's any Greek scholars here, I'm sure you'll have a better pronunciation. But S-O-Z-O, it comes up in verse 23. When Jairus besought Christ, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." So there's a need for this little girl to be healed. This word sozo. In verse 28, when the woman comes, she says, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." It's exactly the same word as is translated healed in verse 23. Then in verse 34, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And it's exactly that same word, whole. So both of these two females here, the daughter of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, they're both healed, sozo, and it can be more than just healed. It can be used with the context of being saved as well. In fact, there's an interesting little cross-reference which is quite helpful, which is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. In speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel says, "And he shall save his people from their sins." And the word "save" is the same word sozo. So this message here, whatever these two ladies represent, these two females represent, this is a message of salvation, because both of them need to be saved, both of them need to be healed, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, from that little passage in Matthew 1 verse 21, is the one who will, sozo, save or heal his people from their sins. Now that helps us understand the general context of what's happening in this particular record. Okay, what we're going to do now is see if we can go through the record and pull out ways in which these two main characters who need to be healed, that's the daughter of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, pull out the way in which these characters are the same. And then when we've done that, we're going to see if we can pull out ways in which those characters are quite different. So I'll just rub this off to start with. It's quite interesting in Scripture how often characters are introduced into the record in juxtaposition. And sometimes it's the sameness of the characters which is being emphasised, and sometimes it's the difference, and sometimes it's both. So there are elements where they're very similar and elements where they're quite different. So what we're going to do first of all is say, well, what are the elements where these two are the same? And that is the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. So have a look at the record, and we'll spend a few moments now together just going through and seeing if you can pull out and call out ways in which these two are presented as being similar in the scriptural record. Now, I've already given you the first one, and that is both needed to be saved. Okay? What else do we have? Anything else? Go really basic too. Nothing's too obvious. Sorry, what was that? They grew worse. Okay. I actually had missed the fact that both grew worse. These won't be in any particular order, by the way. Anything else? Okay, the number 12 comes up in both regards. Can you just explain a little bit more why the number... Okay, so as soon as we see something like that, we think, oh, what a coincidence. They just both happen to be associated with the number 12. The little girl is 12 years of age, and the woman with the issue of blood has had the issue of blood for 12 years. Think, well, that's got to be significant for some reason. Okay, anything else? Okay, so they're both excluded from the synagogue. But then, Sister Pauline went on to make a very interesting comment for two different reasons. So when we come to seeing why they're different, don't forget that one. We'll end up putting it up there again. Okay, any others?
They were both healed/raised.
Okay, so both of them... both were healed, okay, by Christ. Ooh. Okay, so they're both touched by Christ. And in fact, what I'd link with that is the use of the hand. Okay? They're both female? Yep. Okay. Excellent. So both required faith or belief. Okay. Good. I'm running out of room, so I'm going to put another column here. Both were beyond human help. What was that, sorry? Okay, so, how do I define this? Because in a sense that's true. When Christ was there, there's an immediacy, but there's also a delay. So what we'll say is, by Christ, there was an instant solution. Okay, but by saying by Christ, that means that it waited until Christ was actually there. Yep. I missed that, sorry.
Christ was mocked in those situations where they often be touched to you or in their life.
That's, I hadn't thought of that one. Okay. Okay. Christ was mocked in both situations. Once with the in the ruler of the synagogue's house, they laughed him to scorn, and also when he asked the question, they were a bit embarrassed by the silly question the Lord asked. What do you mean, who pressed me? Who touched me in the press? Okay. Okay, so there's an issue here in terms of the family line and children. Yep. There's another one which is very easy, very obvious, but I'm going to say both needed to be saved. There's another element of that. They both, and it's the opposite of this, both needed Christ. Just to state the obvious. Okay. I think that is all I had on my list. You might have some others as well. But when you look at that list, that's quite a comprehensive list. So these two records are being portrayed one beside the other, and clearly there's a lot of similarity between them, which is to make us think that there's something happening here between these two records. Now I hope someone's got that written down, because I'm about to wipe that off. And we're going to now just see if we can list what it is about them which are completely different. Okay. So in another sense, these two are different. Now what's the differences between them? Yes? Excellent. Okay, so one came to Christ, the other Christ came to. That's quite a fundamental difference. Yes. Okay, so one was in the midst of a multitude, and the other, I'm going to say, locked away in a house. Okay. Got some more?
One had three.
That's fine.
One had the faith of Jairus himself, and the other was the faith of the woman.
Okay.
The child wasn't.
Okay. So I'm going to say the woman, I'm going to say, had her own faith. But the child, it was the faith of her father. That's quite an interesting one. Okay. Ooh, that's interesting. One died, the other didn't. Okay. Any more? Yes? Okay, so one tried to be hidden and the other was open. Yep.
One used their hands to take them out of the garment and the other, he took their
hands. Okay, so there's hands involved in both, but actually there's a real contrast here too. So when it comes to the woman, it was her hand, but when it was the child, it was Christ's hand that was extended and took the child by the hand. Yep. Okay, now that's obvious, isn't it? But that really tells us a few things. One is an adult, the other is a child. Now there's something which then flows on from that. The adult understands her need. Okay? So the adult understands her need, and the child is helpless. The child's just suffering the affliction that she has. Sorry, that's not very tidy there. Okay, anything else in terms of differences?
One is poor because she spent all her money, and one is rich because she's the daughter of the ruler.
Okay, I hadn't thought of that one. But this person is poor. She spent everything. And the other one, I'm going to say, is privileged.
Yep.
Okay, so here we've got someone who sought, I'm going to say, others' solutions. And this one here is I'm just going to say a religious environment, if that conveys it. Okay, yes?
The woman who would have been allowed in the synagogue because she had an issue of blood, and it would be Jairus' job essentially to keep her out, and his daughter obviously couldn't go in, but would be a privileged house that would have been very involved.
Okay, so we've got an interesting thing happening here where this woman would be excluded from all association, and I'm going to say with Jairus and everything that he represented, whereas the child is in Jairus' house. Okay. Right, have we got any others? Yep.
What if somebody said they identified as Jairus' daughter and the
other
is just a certain woman?
Okay. So one is just described as a certain woman, and the other one here is specifically identified. Yep. We're missing. Are we missing? What have I got here? Got that. Got that. There's one here which is quite related to it. It's not quite there. I'm going to put it up. This woman heard. Whereas the child, again, it's a bit related to the child being helpless, which we had again here. But the record particularly emphasises that this woman heard of Jesus.
The woman's faith is mentioned, or is there nothing mentioned about
Jairus' faith? Okay. Alrighty, fine. So, yep, so when we have a look at the faith, did I have that up there? No.
The third one.
Third one down.
Yep.
Okay, yep, I've got that one. Woman had her own faith, but the child's faith was the father's. Yep.
The woman speaks and the child doesn't speak.
Okay. So this woman, she speaks, but the child is silent. Okay. Any others before we... Yes?
The woman, she celebrated
with the
that she was healed for
her
child.
Okay. So there's a... there's an instant healing. Or is this one here required an awakening? Okay, I think we'll have to stop there. There may be others as well. But when we have a look at it, we say, well, actually, it's quite stark in this record. When you get a collective list like that put up, there are a lot of things which showed us these two very similar to each other in the record. And then there's a lot where they're very specifically contrasted. So whatever is happening here is we're being told that there's a relationship between them. But the relationship is one that's also a relationship of contrast as well. Okay, so let's go back into the record now and have another look at what's actually happening here. Okay. So in this record, the Lord Jesus Christ has come out of the boat. He's arrived on the other side, and in verse 21 it says, "Much people gathered unto him." Now I'd like you to have a look through the record and just see how much that aspect is emphasised. Verse 21, much people gathered unto him. Verse 24, Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. The word throng there, sonplebo, means to actually to press about or to afflict. So he's really jammed in by an oppressive crowd of people. In verse 27, when this woman heard of Jesus, she comes in the press behind to touch his garment. Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee." In fact, the word for press I've got written down here somewhere, if I can find it in my notes. pretty sure it's the word press, actually, but it might be the word multitude. Let me just see if I can find it, because I'm going from memory here rather than following my notes as we go through. It's the word press. It comes up in verse 27. It comes up in verse 30 as press. And again, in verse 31, the word multitude is that same word press that comes up in verse 27 and 30. And it's the Greek word ochlos, and it literally means the idea of the people or a common crowd or a casual collection spoken with contempt. It's the mob, the bunch of commoners.
What was the word again?
It's ochlos, O-C-H-L-O-S. So here's an enormous group of people, the bunch of commoners, that are all just crowding around. Now most of them are there just to see the spectacle. Most of them aren't responding. But there's pressure which they create with this particular environment. So Jairus comes in the press and he falls down at the Lord's feet and beseeches him, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed." Now one of the aspects that came out before was that both of them left coming to the Lord until the very last minute. When he says here that she's at the point of death, the word literally means at the last gasp, right at the very end. In fact, part of that word is that, you know, when it talks about being sent to the judge and you won't be freed until you've paid the very last mite, it's the same expression, the very last. She's right at her very last. In fact, you know what the Matthew record says? The Matthew record says in the English, she's even now dead. The Diaglot translates that she has, by this time, died. Now what that means is he knew that his girl was so bad that probably by the time he made it, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, she'd be dead and he's too late. So that's how desperate it is and how late he left it. What that says to us is he actually left it rather too late. It wasn't the first thing, obviously, that came to his mind. Oh, she's just got a little cold and she's sneezing a bit. How about I go and get the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can imagine this process. You know what it's like when we've got a little child that's unwell. You feel a bit of care and concern for the child. Get out a handkerchief, wipe their nose, give them some vitamin C, send them to bed early. If the little cold progresses to being something a bit more severe, they've got a high temperature and they've been unwell for a couple of days, we start getting a bit more concerned and a bit anxious. It's not often that we get to a stage where we're seriously concerned, where it's doctor or it might be hospital. And at that point, our intensity of feeling is really, really quite anxious for the well-being of our little child. Well, he's gone past that point. He knows that by the time he gets to the Lord Jesus Christ, his little girl is probably dead. Now, to make it much more emphasised, it's his only child, this little daughter. So now we've got this mighty ruler of the synagogue, and he's in serious, serious trouble. He's resisted going to the Lord Jesus Christ until there is no... she's not going to get better by herself. There's no other hope. But he leaves it so long that he's actually really left it a bit late. The child is going to die. Well, what about the woman? Well, she's got a medical problem, an issue of blood. Basically, she's been hemorrhaging internally for 12 years. She spent all the money she had visiting all kinds of physicians, but she didn't get any better, she got worse. So she's been doing everything she possibly can. She's left no stone unturned. She's tried every solution under the sun, except for going to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with both of these, there's a very powerful lesson that comes straight away. And again, I say there's a lot of lessons that come straight from the surface of this record for us. A very powerful lesson is, when we're in trouble, let's not leave it to the very last moment before we finally decide to turn to the Lord and to our Heavenly Father for help. Both of these two had, they both got to an absolute extremity before they finally humbled themselves to ask for help in the only place where help can always be found. Basic lesson which comes for us from the record itself. So the Lord Jesus Christ looks at Jairus and it says he fell at Christ's feet. Now, of course, in Jewish society, a ruler of the synagogue, they're right up there, aren't they? This is a very important man in the little village of Capernaum. He's a ruler, and when it says a ruler of the synagogue, they had several. It wasn't like he was the one sole ruler, but he's one of the elders of the synagogue. And here he is, flat on his face in the dusty ground in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a stark image? Because now he's come to realise that he's got a desperate need for help from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a simple lesson that comes from the surface of the record for us in terms of the pride of man being humbled when things go seriously wrong. And that's when we're prepared to fall down and ask for help in the only place that can be found. So the Lord Jesus Christ agrees and decides to follow him. And it says much people followed him and thronged him. So again, it's hard work because of the press around. And then we have this certain woman. Now it says that she heard of Jesus and she thought, that's where I can get help. So she decides to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you're that woman and you've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and you leave your house or wherever you are and you walk down the path and you're going to go and see the Lord because you want to touch his garment, what's the problem? Well, there's an enormous crowd of people. Oops, this is hard. My arms aren't quite long enough. So what does she have to do? Excuse me, I need to get through. And she has to feed her way through this enormous tight press of people to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that says to us she's determined. She says, I need that solution, and there's all these people around me which are a huge distraction and they hold me back. But somehow I have to get through that multitude and get as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there are basic lessons, aren't there, that come on the surface for us. Look at the world we live in. Look at the pressure, the pressing, the sunflebo, the affliction which it brings. But we've got to make sure that we set our eyes firm on that end objective, and somehow we have to push our way despite the threshing or the pressure of all that multitude around. We've got to get through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes down and she touches his garment because she says, look, all I need to do is just touch his clothes and I will be whole. Now, by the way, something that comes out here, she's touching the hem of his garment. What does that remind us of? The hem of a garment? The high priest, yes, but the blue fringe. Under the law, the Israelites were encouraged to put a blue border in their garment, which was a reminder to them of their holiness, so that as they walked, they were surrounded by holiness. It was just a visual reminder to them of how they needed to live their life. It's like us, I guess, putting quotes up on the wall, or a picture of the kingdom, or something in our daily environment that just reminds us that we belong to somebody else. So she wants to touch the border of his garment so that she can be healed of her sickness. Straightway, as soon as she touches, in verse 29 it says, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. The word plague there is the Greek word mastix, which is a whip or a scourge. So this was a terrible affliction she had. It's the it's actually the same word that's used when they, was it the centurion? Said, right, let's take Paul inside and we'll examine him by scourging. And that word scourging is exactly the same word. We'll whip him within an inch of his life and just find out what he's going to tell us. And that's this word for plague that she was healed from. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. That word virtue is not a very helpful translation. It's the Greek word dunamos. Does anybody know what dunamos means?
Power.
Power. Yep. So a dynamo, for example, is a little device that goes on a bike and generates electricity. So dunamos, or power, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that power had gone. It actually tells us that he personally relates to the healing that he does. It involved the power of God, and he could feel that power being used to heal somebody. So he turns around and he says, now, who touched me? Interesting, if we look at some of the other records, I think it's the Matthew record, it says, when all denied, then the disciples answered and said, why do you ask who's touching you when you see the multitude? So just picture what's happening. The Lord Jesus Christ suddenly stops, he turns around, he says, who's touched me? Come on, Who was it? Who touched me? And they all deny. No, wasn't me. And he still persists. Who touched me? At this point, the disciples are starting to get a bit embarrassed. I mean, this is, there's a lot of people here, Lord. He's clearly got a thing about it because he's not moving on and he keeps asking and people are denying and, come on, it's time we got on. This woman, this child, it needs our attention. And they say, look, Master, you know, it's a number of times in the record where you see the disciples a little bit embarrassed or not quite getting what the Lord asks them to do, and they convey that by the way they speak. Another example you can think of is Peter in the boat. When Christ says, oh, you catch anything? No. So I'll chuck the net out the other side. Master, we have toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll put the net down out of the other... Oops! And you can see the way in which the disciples portray their own lack of understanding. They're a bit embarrassed here. Master, you see the whole crowd pushing at you. What do you mean, who touched you? And then it says, the woman, seeing that she could not be hid, and knowing in herself that she was healed of the plague, came forth and told all the truth. Now what I'm doing is pulling together different pieces from the three different records. So this woman is cowering in the background. He's been asking the question, everybody's been denying, and what's she been doing? Keeping very quiet. It would be a really embarrassing thing to have to be singled out by the Lord in that multitude of people. It would be quite intimidating, wouldn't it? I mean, put ourselves in her shoes. So she's sitting there hiding in the background until she finally comes to the conclusion, I can't leave this anymore. I'm going to have to speak up. And I'm going to have to speak up because number one, he's insistent, and number two, I know what's been done to me. So it says that she came forward. Is it the Mark record? It says she came forward. Yes. The woman, fearing and trembling, verse 33, knowing what was done on her, came and fell down before him and told him all of the truth. Beautiful little expression, all of the truth. One of the other records says, I'm just trying to remember the exact words, but basically says, explained what her problem was and the fact that she'd been healed. She confesses two things, an acknowledgement of what the problem was and the fact that she knew in herself that she had been healed. And then the Lord says, daughter, your faith has made you whole, and he sends her away. Then he resumes the journey, at that point in the record, somebody else comes in that we didn't have here on that list before. And that's some servants from Jairus' house. And they sound on the surface to be very respectful. They say to Jairus, don't trouble the master anymore. It's lovely, isn't it? It sounds like they're more concerned about the master's time, very important person. But they're extremely dangerous. Because they say to Jairus, don't trouble the master anymore, she's dead. What's the message? It's hopeless. Don't bother the Lord. It's hopeless. And that was a point of extreme danger. And did you see what the Lord said to Jairus at that stage? He doesn't just say, have faith. He says, fear not, only believe. Because fear, for us all, is a great destroyer of faith. And right at that extreme moment, the Lord's there, he puts out his hand, as it were, metaphorically, he said, don't be frightened. Just hold on to your faith. He then goes with three of his disciples. They go inside the house. The professional wailers are told that she's only sleeping. They laugh Christ to scorn. So what happens? They get excluded. And the three disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ and the mother and the father go into the room where the little damsel is, and he raises her from the dead. There's a succession of little snapshots we get of what's happening here as the story progresses. Okay, one last character we need to pull together, and that's Jairus. Who does Jairus represent in this story? Well, he's very clearly identified with the law. In fact, we could say he is Mr. Law, couldn't we? And he's got a little girl who's dead, and he can't save her. So what's that portraying to us? The law is incapable of saving the little child. But he has a very valuable role. He goes to get the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forms the bridge that brings the Lord Jesus Christ and the little child together. Now, what passage of scripture is that?
Christ came to fulfill the law.
Christ came to fulfill the law, and what was the law? The schoolmaster. Let's have a look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There's the little girl. She's locked away in a house which belongs to the law, shut away from that faith. Wherefore the law, verse 24, becomes our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So there is the work of Jairus, bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to those who were shut up under the law, and the law was unable to save them. Say, we're starting to get elements now, not just of the lesson itself on the surface, but that there's a bigger picture happening. Is this perhaps a record of people who are under the law? Yes. Well, who might that be? The Jews? Israel? Under the law? The number 12 sort of springs to mind, doesn't it? Now, did the Jewish people know that the Lord Jesus Christ was their solution? Did the whole nation come to him? Did the whole nation of Israel say, we want our Messiah, this is the Lord Jesus Christ? No. They just slowly died under the law in the house. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and save them. I'm not sent, he said, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went and he found them. But in the process of the Lord Jesus Christ being sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the story is interrupted. Why? Because somebody else, a woman, in her maturity, understands her personal need and says, I've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and I need to go to him to be saved. The glorious picture of bringing in of the Gentiles depicted in scripture as a woman who understands her need and is prepared to push through the crowd to try to get to the Lord Jesus Christ and be associated with him. But when the believers come to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? They can't just say, I feel it in here, I'm saved, and quietly tiptoe away and not tell anybody about it. They have a responsibility to declare all the truth in front of everybody. Why? Because she understood what was done in her and how she'd been healed of her plague. Now that's a glorious depiction of our response. As we appreciate the fact that there's the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear of him, we understand our need. Often we've tried to find solutions and salvation everywhere else. All that this world can offer, all the doctors and physicians, they cannot do anything. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but when we realise that by being associated with him and with his garment, that's interesting, being covered by his garment, the whole theme of the garment of Christ is another sub-theme in Scripture. As soon as we're associated with that garment, with that covering, we then have a responsibility to make a public declaration of our conviction. An appreciation of what's been done for us. An understanding of what our problem actually was and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done publicly for all to hear. That's the last one. So the woman was different. She had to make a public declaration. Then, at that point, the journey resumes. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the house. I'm sent to this house to save the person that's locked in there, which by this stage is dead. In fact, in the terms of Ezekiel, it's now become a valley of dry bones, the carcass of Israel as it's described in the New Testament. Now what happens here? Well, there are mockers and there are scorners. What happened to them? The record says they were put out. Now at this stage, the story goes private. And as you say, what happens now becomes private. It's inside the house. And the Lord with his disciples, is now involved in the saving of that little girl who is dead, shut up under the law, unable to be saved. And we can see the way now in which this record, with the way in which one is inserted in the other, is this incredibly accurate depiction of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for Jew and for Gentile. And the overall lesson which comes from it for both is that they both had a need to be saved, and that solution could only come in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the beauty and the perfection of this little parabolic story as it unfolds in Scripture. And we say, it's just extraordinary. There are other details that we haven't had a chance to look at in the hour which is now gone. But we just marvel at the way in which there are lessons on the surface in these records. But then as we start to look a little lower or a little deeper at them, we find that actually there's a whole new world of information and pictures and messages being conveyed to us. And invariably, it's about the work of salvation associated with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.